It's a beautiful day, a wonderful day, but it's just there's something in the spirit. Revival is moving. People are receiving the Holy Ghost. You are emerging in ministry and in passion-based teams, and the work of God is flowing through you. And I'm just extremely excited about what God is doing right now. I believe we're about to launch into one of the greatest seasons of revival that we've ever experienced in this fellowship, and I really am excited about it. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we're going to read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. We've been making our way through Paul's letters to Timothy. And as we do, we're seeing an overarching theme about culture, apostolic culture. Paul put it this way to Timothy, so that you would know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. And he's teaching Timothy how to teach others. Well, on the way and through this discussion, and we spent quite a bit of time in this area, but on the way, he just mentions the fact that in this 13th verse, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And just in passing, he leaves something for us. He said, and I'm giving you this charge before God, who gives life to everything, and Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. If you love his word this morning as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you for your word, for the privilege of handling it, to know you in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Praise God. So, good Bible studies going on right now. If you've never had a home Bible study, you need to be involved in one. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sit down and ask questions and get answers for all the things you've wondered about in the Word of God. I had one Friday morning at 6:30 here at the church. A young man is about the best schedule that we can get for him right now because he goes into work kind of early. But I'm excited to get up and come to the house of God at 6:30 in the morning to teach a hungry 25-year-old about the Word of God. Praise God. And if you've never taught a study, then you need to be a Bible study teacher. There's no greater alignment with the passion of the Word of God than to break the bread and teach the Word of God, making disciples, growing yourself. It's just a wonderful enterprise. Praise God. So hear this phrase. We're going to camp out on this a little bit. Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. It's a staggering idea that God stood before Pontius Pilate. It's a staggering idea. He witnessed a good confession. He gave witness. He testified. He exemplified. It was a witness. It was a presentation. He made something known to Pontius Pilate. He gave all the information that he could give within that context. Now, the Word of God declares that Isaiah 53 and 7 concerning the Christ, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That deals with the fact that he didn't blow the cover. He didn't reveal his plan. The scripture says that if the princes of this world had known who he was, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known that what he was going to do would blow the gates off of death and hell and the grave, they had never crucified him. If the devil would have known that the heel of the Son of Man was about to come down on his head, they'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know, and he didn't blow his cover. And he in Isaiah here, he opened not his mouth. But that doesn't mean to suggest that he could not have had a dialogue with Pontius Pilate. They had a bit of an exchange. God God's plan and God's purpose was presented before a Roman prefect or a Roman governor. Now, Jesus is God on the earth in the form of a man. Everyone say amen. He's not a part of God. He's not a piece of God. He is all of God on the earth. Let's review the story. Isaiah 7 and 14, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Say Emmanuel. You're right. All those titles are interchangeable, but for the purpose of this specific scripture, he is Emmanuel. And we go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and that scripture is reiterated by the angel to the new parents that are going to bring forth that child. And Emmanuel is interpreted, and it means God with us. Jesus is God with us. Now, there's only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The whole of the word of God and the Jewish faith is monotheistic. There's only one God. Isaiah 9 and 6, you might have received a Christmas card this year with Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Who's the Mighty God, that little baby? Who's the Everlasting Father, that little baby? That's why John records in John 14, Jesus tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the baby that was in Mary's womb and in the manger, that baby was God Almighty come to earth. God is a spirit. God wanted to do the business of redemption. God stepped down out of heaven, entered into the womb of Mary and into a little embryonic form there. And that little baby that's in Mary's womb is God Almighty. John the Baptist knew it when he was in his womb. Because when Mary walked into Elizabeth's door, Mary pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist, the Bible said that John jumped in the womb, that the baby leapt in the womb. He went, whoa, I feel something in this house. Now, I don't know what he said, but he felt the Holy Ghost. Has anybody here ever felt the Holy Ghost and just felt like leaping a little bit? Well, that baby that was in Mary's womb was not a part of God or a piece of God, but that baby was all of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When did the Creator come to the earth? He came in the form of a man. He came to do the work of redemption. He was the Christ. He was the Lamb of God. But he was all of God. God is the spirit within him. The Christ is the flesh that he wore. God is the spirit that was in him. The Son was the body, was the flesh, was the offspring of God. Well, he was half Jewish on his mama's side. But he was all God. Somebody say amen. Verse 14, and the Word, which verse 1 says was God, and the Word, or God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I don't care how you stack that, how you stretch that, how you read that. That just tells you that God purchased the church with his own blood. Well, where did God get blood? Well, God in eternity did not have blood. And God in eternity did not have a body. But he, in the fullness of time, he made himself a body. And he got in that body. And he walked among them. And he touched their children. And he healed the lepers. And he opened blinded eyes. And he was pumping blood, and it wasn't just a man's blood, but it was the blood of God. It was the blood of a perfect sacrifice. It was sinless, unlike any other blood ever before or after. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. And so hereby perceive we the love of God. 1 John 3 and 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. You know, God laid down his life for us. Well, you better believe it. Praise God. He said, I looked and there was no man, and I swore by my own right arm. He's going to do this business of redemption all by himself. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, to wit, or know this in King James English, know this, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ reconciling. The Spirit was in that sacrificial flesh reconciling the world unto himself. Colossians 2 and verse 9, all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. Jesus is not a member of the Godhead. All of the Godhead was in him bodily. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Ghost. He is the beginning. He is the ending. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the Lion. He is the Lamb. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's the creator of it all. And he's the one that walked among his creation and lay his body on a cross and was nailed to the sacrificial altar and gave himself a sacrifice. And in that moment that you understand that, you for the first time understand Calvary. When you understand who he was, then you understand the power of what God did. Came down robed in flesh, more than robed in flesh. We use that because it's a good metaphor, but it's incomplete. The scripture says he became flesh. Praise God. 1 Timothy 3 and 16, without controversy, Paul says, I won't argue with you. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a big deal. It's a great mystery. And then he tells you what the mystery is. God was manifest in the flesh. Everyone say, God was manifest in the flesh. Somebody say, God was manifest in the flesh. My God, when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. When you're touching Jesus, you're touching God. When you're calling on Jesus, you're calling on God. That's why he said, there is no name, no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That at that name, the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. There is no higher name. That's why when Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 told them, now guys, I want you to go out and I want you to teach all nations and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Every one of them to the man went out and baptized all the new converts in the name of Jesus. No deviation, no error. Nobody in the Bible is baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That doesn't happen until 300 and 400 years later in the Roman Catholic Church when they're trying to bring polytheism into a monotheistic system. Hello. And Peter, you don't know more than Peter. And Peter baptized in Jesus' name. And Philip baptized in Jesus' name, and you don't know more than Philip. And Paul baptized in Jesus' name, and you don't know more than Paul. Now, you can say you do, but you'd be a liar, and God would be true. Because Jesus means God has become our salvation. It is the manifest name of God for this dispensation. There are 1,200 titles of God throughout the Word of God. His name, the functional effective name of God in this dispensation is Jesus. It is Yeshua. It is the same as the Old Testament Joshua. It is God has become our salvation. Praise God. Are you okay? If you love the Word of God, clap your hands, lift your voice, magnify him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God's on his way to Calvary, and he's almost there. He has been arrested in the garden, and all of his disciples have been scattered, and they have denied that they even know him, and he is brought before the prefect of Judea. He is an authorized officer of Rome. 400 years, Greece has ruled in the Middle East, from Europe to India, and Alexander dies, his kingdom's broken into four areas there, And after 400 years of rule and reign by the Grecian empire, Rome emerges. And Rome has been in power in the Middle East at this writing for about 70 years now. So Rome has been in place. But the structure was already there, laid in place by the Greeks. Matter of fact, in the marketplace, they still speak Greek. And everybody that talks to you in any city along the way, they're going to speak Greek. And the New Testament was written in Greek. And Jesus preached in Greek. And the disciples preached in Greek. That's how pervasive the Grecian influence was. But now Rome is in place. And now a ruler sent by Caesar is there to rule over Judea. And his name is Pontius Pilate, and he serves under the Caesar Tiberius. And he seems to be, his language reveals to me that he seems to be a relatively fair administrator. Concerning Jesus, he said, "This just man." And he says, "I find no fault in him at all." But the problem with Pilate is that his morals and his ethics, which seem to be fairly sound, are subservient to his politics. You may be a moral person or an ethical person, but anytime you place politics on a level higher, then you will inevitably corrupt your morals and you'll corrupt your ethics. Praise God. And we could take off on a tirade about political things right now, but we're not. Pontius Pilate has been in Judea for 7 years by the time Jesus comes and stands before him. By the time God's plan walks in a back door, makes its way up with armed guard, and comes and stands before the seat of authority of Pontius Pilate and the seat of authority over all of Judea, the plan of God is coming and passing through Pilate's office. This is the most important event in history, not this meeting between Pilate and Jesus, but the cross that is going to happen just hours after this. It's surely the most significant event in Pilate's life. His God, his Creator, his Savior passes before him that day. It's the most important. He's on his way to the redemption of mankind, and he stops at Pilate's office. The most dangerous thing about God for you is not that God has lightning in his fingertips, or that his voice, just his word alone, can scatter the cosmos. The most dangerous thing for you about God is that God can walk right by you. The most dangerous thing for you about God is that God has the capacity. Mercy and grace and love have the capacity to walk right past you. Not indifferent to you, not ignoring you, but the things of God always work on a reciprocal basis. The things of God are within a system that is described as sowing and reaping. It requires the assertive and the receptive. It requires the masculine and the feminine. And all of these are woven through nature all around you, and they're woven through the parables and through the teaching. But it is nowhere more important than on the day or in the moment that God presents himself to you, and you holding the power that God has given you to exercise free moral agency and free will. You have the capacity to say yes to God or to say, "I'll pass on all of this." You have the power to be indifferent to God, and God can just walk right past you. The preacher can preach, but if you don't receive the seed, nothing's ever going to grow up. God can shower the earth with love, but if you are resistant and not receptive to the love and mercy of God, then nothing is going to change in your life. It's a very dangerous thing that we're describing here today, this business that God can come for the salvation of the world, you included, can come within feet of you, can pass through the same physical space with you, and can walk right on by you. Pilate is a busy man. He's ruling over a very difficult area. Nobody wanted to be in Judea because the Jews were stiff-necked, just ask God. The Jews were stubborn, just ask God. The Jews were rebellious, just ask God. But he was busy with all of this. He had power to exercise. He had work to do. He had great ambition, and Judea was just a stepping stone. He was going places. He was going to move on into a better place to be prefect there, or better place to rule, or higher up. Maybe get a call back and a cush job in Rome somewhere. Maybe even become a senator in Rome. He has plans in Judea, but he has no idea. He does not understand. 2 years later, there's going to be a revolt in Samaria. 2 years later, he's going to put down this revolt with a lot of violence. 2 years later, he's going to be summoned back to Rome. And within 4 years, he's going to be dead. He has no idea. He thinks he's a man ascending. He thinks he's a man with a plan and a vision, and he has places to go and things to do and paper to sign and signet rings to press into the signet of Rome. And he's a man with power, and he's going places. But he doesn't know the event that will eject him from his post is going to happen in 2 years. And by the time he lands in Rome, in 2 short years, he's going to be a dead man. Now, today, we're 2,000 years later. Today, Pilate knows. Today, Pilate knows that the pagan gods of Rome were powerless idols. Today, Pilate knows that the Roman Empire was just reduced to crumbling relics and tourist attractions. Today, that skinny, little, seemingly powerless Jew that stood before him, today, Pilate knows that that little Jewish man was the Creator God, robed in flesh. Now, the great irony is that the next major event in Pilate's life is that he's going to stand before Jesus at the white throne judgment. Now, everything has been clarified. Sometimes when you're walking through life and you're living in this existential situation, and we're defined by all the categories, and we're, as Paul says, seeing through a glass darkly, and you just can't really get it or understand it all, sometimes we miss very, very obvious things. Very obvious things, God trying to reach for us, God trying to deal with us. But how many of you, after you came to live for God and you were filled with the Holy Ghost and you had the revelation of the Word of God in your life and you began to mature a little bit, you look back over your back trail and you said, oh, that was God right there. Oh, that was God reaching for me. Oh, that was God helping me and protecting me. Oh, that was God in His hand. Is there a witness in the house? Did you look back? And could you tell, before we came to live for God, I had a dream one night. I had a dream that I got smacked by a big truck on the interstate and rattled down the interstate in my little red Volkswagen. And I was taken off to class at LSU, and I was late, and I was flying, and I was as fast as that four-cylinder would carry. Up ahead at the exit before the Dalrymple, before I got off to go to LSU, somebody died in the merge lane, and it was a downhill, and they just coasted right out across two or three lanes. And I locked it up, and I pulled the emergency brake, and I downshifted into, I did everything you could do in a nanosecond to stop a Volkswagen. And I chipped sideways, and I chipped back around, and I stopped right before I got to them. And I was just about to breathe a sigh of relief, and I looked in the mirror, and all I saw was a hood ornament. And it was a big international truck. Bam! And my Volkswagen seat caught me, and I lay down in the back with the motor, and we clacked about I don't know how far, seemed forever. Clack, 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 down the interstate. And I didn't have a scratch, and I wasn't touched, and nothing was wrong. In the dream, I was standing on the street right outside the gate of LSU, and I was explaining to Ronald McLaughlin, that I hadn't seen since high school, I was explaining in the dream to Ronald McLaughlin how I'd had this wreck. A couple of hours later, I'm standing on the street outside the gates of LSU, and I'm talking to Ronald McLaughlin, who I hadn't seen in years, and I'm explaining to him about this wreck, and it's like hot oil just comes down on top of my head, and I'm like, I've seen all this. I saw it last night, and I knew. It wasn't just an obscure deja vu. It was like I had talked to my mom about this dream the morning before I left. And I thought, you know what? I may be psychic. This is very cool. I have some sort of ESP-like gift here. And God and the angels were going... But when I looked back, I understood what God had done and what God was trying to do and what he was telling me. You want to be able to do that today. You want to be able to look back today and have understanding and have knowledge and have discernment. But you don't want to look back from hell and see everything clearly for the first time. Now, what happens when you die is that you pass through a veil. The writer, the wise men, says the silver cord is loosed. The bowl is broken. The pitcher is broken at the fountain. The wheel is broken at the cistern. These are all metaphors for the fact that your spirit disconnects from the natural frame. And in that instant, you don't lose consciousness. You don't lose identity. You pass immediately into the place where you're going to be for the next prophetic season. For example, Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. It came to pass, the beggar died, was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He can see into heaven. He's in hell, and he can see into heaven, and he sees Lazarus there. He hadn't noticed Lazarus very much, just a crummy beggar outside his gate that he passed by and wished the city would do something about him and about beggars in general, and he never took care of him there. But now he sees him, and he knows his name, and he sees Lazarus in heaven, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. You understand, he still thinks in terms of fingers and tongues. He still has some sort of a framing that, and it may be that you have a spirit body inside that natural body. I can't tell you exactly how that works, but he's still thinking in those terms, and he's talking, and he knows Lazarus, and he knows himself, and he's calling on Father Abraham. You understand, he's conscious, and he maintains his identity. You don't just die and get buried, and that's it. There is no escape from the justice of God. You got to do business with God. You can't abdicate this. You can't walk away from this. You're going to do business with God. You have an eternal soul on the interior of your natural vessel, and you've got to make a decision about where you want that soul to live in eternity. This man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he has perfect clarity now, and he's needing some relief, and he begs for some water. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. It doesn't mean that you're going to hell because you have good things, and it doesn't mean you're going to hell because you're rich. Rich is not naturally perverse, and poor is not naturally noble. There is no premium on poverty or wealth. The only premium I see in the Word of God is having your head screwed on straight about the things of God. You need to be right with God. So then, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, a great abyss fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. Once you do this, once you get there, there is no governmental agency that can come and help you. There is no loophole in the paperwork. There is no reprieve going to come. He said, friend of mine, you had a whole lifetime on the earth. You had a temple right there in Jerusalem. You had the covenant of Moses right there. You needed to do something while you were alive and breathing on the earth. But now there's a gulf set between us, and they can't get to you and you can't get to them. It's fixed. It's done. It's over. And so then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now he's energized, and now he's evangelistic, and now he wants people to live for God, and now he wants to tell people about God. But when the door is closed, and the moment is past, and the season is over, and the prophetic day has walked past you, there's not a thing in the world you can do about it then. But here we are, and the sun is shining, and you're breathing, and the mercies of God are in this house, and the word of God is open to you, and the door of the ark is open, and you've got a chance here to make it right with God. Abraham said unto him, and this is, by the way, is the voice of God. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, or they have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not, you have some ideas about what it would take to make people live for God or what it would take to make you live for God. But he simply says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if you won't hear the word of God. Well, my God, if I saw somebody raised up from the dead, then I'd live for God. No, you wouldn't. You're a liar. God's true. He said, if you don't believe the word of God, it wouldn't matter to you if a dead man stood at the end of your bed and did a jig tonight. You wouldn't repent. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, that's the word of God to you. So we infer from this passage that your transition to your eternal state, more or less, is immediate, that your consciousness is maintained. You will not lose consciousness. You will know that angels are ushering you into heaven and that angels are ushering you into hell. Your identity is maintained. You know who you are and you know who others are. Clarity is immediate. Immediately you understand what life was about and what the journey was for and what God was all about and what you should have done. And it's possible to have discourse, apparently, between where he was in the flame and where Abraham's bosom was, and they had a conversation about it, and information was passed on, and the man is disagreeing with the voice from Abraham's bosom. It's an interesting discussion. But at that point, destinies are unalterable. At that point, life is past. The day is done. Pilate is in hell. And this is just an ancillary story on the way to the greatest day in the history of the world, the greatest story that was ever told. Life stood before him, and he didn't see it. The door of God was presented to him. Jesus said, I am the door. But he couldn't walk through it. Truth came to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate said, what is truth? In a cynical, philosophical way. He looked at the plan of God, and it wasn't appealing to him, and it didn't motivate him, and he missed it. He couldn't have changed the events of that day. Jesus was going to die on the cross because it was Passover, and prophecy had already set it in stone. If it wasn't Pilate, it was going to be somebody. He was going to be nailed to a cross, and his blood was going to be shed for the redemption of the world. But he, in that one day, could have changed his destiny. He had a window of time. He had a moment in time, but time doesn't wait. All the old people said, amen. Praise God. I'm sitting on that platform at Ignite, and I'm looking around, and I'm the oldest thing on the platform. It's like Abraham on the mountain with, like Isaac on the mountain with Abraham, looking around, and he's the only sacrificable thing on the mountain. I'm the oldest guy on the... Time doesn't wait for you, sweetheart. You're not going to stay where you are. And there is a conclusion to this thing. And this is a story, like a story written. And you are moving through the pages of it. And you have tremendous power over the end of this story and how it's going to conclude. And you need to. You don't need to just be about eating and drinking and playing video games and doing Facebook and on your social media. And that's the course of your day. And you lay down and go to sleep and wake up and do it all again. And you're missing. You're walking right by. The plan of God is parading in front of you. The word of God is in the earth at your disposal, but you're just wasting away your life. And prophecy were shaping Pilate's schedule. And the Passover, the real Passover, had come. The other Passovers were just foreshadowing and typology. But Pilate had a private audience with God, like Zacchaeus. But when God came to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus sat down at the end of the table. He said, come down under that tree, Zacchaeus. I'm going to have supper at your house today. And he clambered down out of there, and he's a tax collector, and everybody hates him. And here this famous rabbi, this famous teacher, is going to come to his house, and it's just a wonderful moment for Zacchaeus. And as soon as he sits down on his booster chair at the end of the table, he's looking down there at Jesus, and just organically, he says, I'm going to give back everything I stole. And I'm going to give a lot of money to the poor, and I'm going to make it right, all this money that I've... Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. Like Legion, who was bound up by chains and slept in the tombs and couldn't live in the city and couldn't overcome the devil, and he would break the chains and rattle them and howl like an animal, a deranged animal in the night. But when Jesus came on shore, the plan of God, the door of God, the way of God came to the demoniac's place, to the citadel of those demons. The man rose up with demons in him, but it wasn't the devil that ran down to the boat. It was the man that ran down to the boat. I don't know what your life is like, and I don't know what holds you, but nothing in this house today, nothing in your life is more powerful than your will. You can get up and you can make your way to God. Legion ran to where Jesus was and falls down, and the Bible records he worships him. Brought his devils and brought his scars and brought his chains and brought his nakedness into the presence of God. And you don't wait till you get better to come to God. You won't get better till you come to God. Don't wait till you get good to come to God. Don't wait till you get sane to come to God. Get up from where you are with all your nakedness and your chains and your scars and bring them into the presence of God. God does business that way. Bring yourself. And Jesus cast out the demons, and the demons ran down, and the pigs drowned, and the story is a wonderful story. And when the city dwellers come out to see what's going on at the tombs, and they're mad because the pig herders are mad because the demons went into their pigs and drowned them all, and now the town's fathers are coming out, and they want Jesus and all this whole show to go away. But they find Legion seated and clothed and in his right mind. I don't know what challenges you have, but I do know there's a biblical counterpart for you that would say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can get up from where you are, and you can live for God, and you can change your life, and tomorrow can be the beginning of a better day and a better life and an eternity with God. And right now, you're sliding down, and the days are passing, and the life is passing, and it's... Pilate had a hunch. He thought that it may be an important meeting. He heard somebody say that this guy was a king. He said, are you a king? Jesus told him, my kingdom's not of this world. He said, He said, I heard him say you said you were the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, from whence are you? His wife had a dream. She came on the side there during the proceedings and said, Pilate, don't have anything to do with this man. I have been troubled all night and all day. I had a dream about him. Don't have anything to do with him. And he's got this hunch that something more than just a natural trial is going on. But there's political pressure and there's social pressure. They're crying out, you're no friend of Caesar's. This man said he was a king. There's only one king. And those Jews, those lying hypocritical Jews are saying, and Caesar is our king. And they hated Caesar and they hated Pilate. But they're using this and they're manipulating with political pressure. So at the end of the day, Pilate misses his day of visitation. He misses, there's this moment that he has revisited for 2,000 years. He's revisited the moment where the door stood wide before him, where the hope of the world stood before him. If Pilate could do it differently now, he would have torn off his robes and he would have gone to the cross with Jesus that day to avoid the place where he has been for the last 2,000 years. God came down, and Pilate missed his opportunity. Bartimaeus wouldn't let him go. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind man on the roadside. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Everybody, shh, 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 be quiet. Don't mess up the parade. But he cried out all the louder, all the more, Jesus. He cries, and Jesus stops. And Jesus changes his course and changes his plan and comes and finds somebody that's willing and eager and energetic to interact with him. Jairus said, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. Just say the word. I'm a man under authority and I have people under my authority. And I know you. If you just say it, my daughter will be healed. There are characters in the gospel story that arrest the attention of God and in a moment's time change their destiny and the destiny of those that they love. But Pilate just said, bring me a bowl. I can't figure this out. And he washes his hands and he says, I am clean of the blood of this just person. He abdicated, he thought. He abstained. He drew himself back to a neutral corner. But you can't do that. You're dealing with God, and it's about your soul. Nobody else in the room. It's just Jesus and Pilate. Nobody else in the room today. It's just you and Jesus. And you've got to figure out what you're going to do with this man that stands before you, this Jesus that has died for your sins. We could go through all of the Gospels today. Anytime you see something that happens in all four of the Gospels, you need to sit up and take note that it's a very important occurrence. Matthew chapter 27, verse 13. Then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Verse 19. And when he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Verse 23. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. This is, along with additional dialogue in all four of the Gospels. When Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, the Bible says that Pilate marveled that he was so soon dead. And I hear a little poignance. I hear almost a little remorse there in that passage. It's like he was saying, oh, he's already dead. Like, ah, the moment is past and he's gone. Something about that exchange. You think today you should do something about living for Jesus. You think you should do something about getting close to him and getting it right with him. But you're feeling pressure from your husband. You feel like you need to do business with him. But you don't know how your friends are going to respond to you. You feel like maybe you need to live for God. But the biblical template just doesn't fit your culture. It just doesn't fit your lifestyle. It doesn't fit into your world. You hear the word and you hear the music and the singing. You feel the presence of God. But as you sit there, you've got this approach avoidance thing going on. And you just can't cross over. There's something in your heart that's saying stay. And there's something in your heart that's saying run. Lindsay, come help me. You think you ought to do something about Jesus. But as soon as you think it, you think, my mom didn't do it that way. My dad didn't do it that way. I don't want to disappoint my folks. I don't know how I'll make this. You want to live for him, but you're not prepared. You don't know what the thing's going to cost you. You got plans. You've got a vision for the next 5 years, the 10 years, how you want your life to end up. And the business of living for God just doesn't fit into your plan this morning. Well, I'm going to tell you, you've got a window of opportunity. You've got a divine appointment. I'm going to tell you the season will not last. There's prophecy driving the world, driving the nations, driving the White House, driving the Congress, driving Iran, driving Russia, driving Israel. And you're a tiny, tiny little cog in all of this prophetic machinery. But I've tried to tell you today that even though you are very small in relation to all of these other things that are happening, just as he did for Bartimaeus, and he did for Jairus, and he did for the Syrophoenician woman, and he did for Pilate, the plan of God can come and stand right before you and the door of God open to you, because God didn't die for humanity en masse. He died for individuals. He does business with individuals. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you so much that he died for you. He's going to take... Look, if you don't get anything else, just come to God. Let God take care of the details. There will be a lot of people in hell because every time they thought about God, they listed all the possible things that could go wrong, all the details they didn't have answers for. What about my wife? What about my husband? What about my folks? What about my world? What about my plans? Don't worry about that. Listen to Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of the details. There's this lament in Jeremiah chapter 8 that says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I guess probably the most horrifying moment in the story of Noah is, and the Lord shut them in. Before the first raindrop fell, God had already closed the door on the ark. I want you to know the door of the ark is standing open today, but it's about to rain, and the prophetic clock is winding down, and your life is just a vapor. But today, the ark of God is open. Preacher, you're trying to pressure me into something. I am. I evermore am. I really, really, really am. I'd do anything if I could get you filled up with the Holy Ghost and baptized in the precious name of Jesus today. I would do anything. And I'm going to tell you this. 500 years from now, you would make your way through the throng of heaven. You would find the bald-headed preacher if they still have bald heads in heaven. I don't know how that's going to work. And you would find me and you would say, I'm so glad for that day that you wouldn't let me go and you wouldn't let me leave and you just kept on after me and I got the Holy Ghost and my life was changed and my children were saved. Because I'm going to tell you this, 500 years from now, your car won't matter, your boat won't matter, your house won't matter, your job will not have mattered. All of the things you put on the list to talk about why you can't live for God right now, none of them are going to matter in 500 years. And I'll tell you this, all of them get better when you come to live for God. Is there a witness in the house? Today, God has stopped by. I can feel his presence. Some of you can hear his voice. And you're going to stand in judgment over Jesus today, just like Pilate stood in judgment over Jesus. And you're going to make a determination. You're going to either say he is the way of God. He is the lion and the lamb. He is my Savior. And then there's going to be a day when you stand before him and he's going to judge you. The door of God is open. Pilate couldn't have changed anything on that day except his own destiny. There was a man that very same day that Pilate talked to Jesus, there was a man, and he, for the first part of the afternoon, he hung on a cross right next to Jesus, and he and his friend both cursed and railed at Jesus. Both of them did. But somewhere in the afternoon, somewhere watching Jesus, sensing destiny and eternity, he told the other thief, he said, you know what? You and I, we deserve to be here, but this man has done nothing. Now at that point, he's about on the same level with Pilate. But then he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And they're dying. These two guys are dying. They both are dying. And Jesus turns in the middle of quoting prophetic passages and in the middle of the heavy lifting of saving the whole world and in the middle of every cosmic, powerful thing that he was doing there, he took a second. And he turned and said, hey, buddy, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That thief couldn't change the dying and he couldn't change the cross. You can't change the inevitability of all of that in your life. But you can get God's attention today. Come on, this altar's open. Let's stand all over the house today. Somebody needs to just pray. Somebody needs to intercede. Somebody needs to come to the altar. Somebody needs to make a choice. Somebody needs to walk through an open door. Somebody needs to say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash me. I need you to help me. Bring whatever your trouble is and lay it on an altar today. Bring the hindrance. Bring the obstacle. Bring it all. Lay it on a cross and let God say yes. Come on, come on. Hallelujah. Each of these in the altar ought to have somebody praying with them this morning. Somebody that loves God, somebody that believes God. You need to stand with all of these. Lay your hands on them and pray for them. Come to see about you today. I'm telling you, God has come to see about you today. He's holding the universe together, but he's concerned about you today.
Mighty God, yes, yes. So I can be free. So I can.
Pray, church. Pray, church. Somebody's coming right now. Pray, church. Somebody's coming right now. Hey, hey, yes. Find somebody to pray for. People are seeking the face of God right now. Pray, church. Somebody go into travail. Somebody intercede for these. The church has given birth today. Cloud up and rain in this house. Press on into that church.